There's no doubt that God has richly blessed us to be able to worship Him in spirit and truth on this beautiful day. I'm thankful to be able to be here, and I'm thankful that each one of you are here. I encourage you to take your Bibles out and follow along with me as we look at this particular topic this morning. This will be a two-part lesson. We'll do about half the lesson this morning dealing with this topic, and then we'll look at another aspect of this same topic, maybe, Lord willing, next week or the week after. I encourage you to open your Bibles up to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is where our brother Ray in our presence just a moment ago did a great job in the reading. We appreciate him for that. And this is a very common reading, a very used portion of 1 Corinthians, and we read it or we think about it every Lord's Day. And I want us to think about some things that we can learn regarding this. Notice, if you will, in verse number 23 that Paul says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." Paul, of course, is writing in this passage by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's penning to those at Corinth about the Lord's Supper. And he's instructing them about this, and he's teaching them about the way that they ought to partake of the Lord's Supper. I want us to think about for just a little while this morning about the Lord's Supper. We've read this before, the fact that Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper. Matthew chapter 26, He said, "This do in remembrance of Me." I'm sure that you're familiar with that, and that we've read this, and we've studied about it, and we've thought about it. But all the division that exists over the Lord's Supper. I want us to think about for just a little while this morning about the Lord's Supper. What does the Bible teach about it? What does the Bible say about what we just finished doing just moments ago? Gathered together on the Lord's Day, and we partook of the bread, we partook of the fruit of the vine. What does the Bible say about that? Again, there's a lot of controversies about it. And next week or the week after, Lord willing, the second part of this lesson, we'll look at some controversies surrounding the Lord's Supper. We'll look at the division that exists over whether or not you can use one cup or multiple cups, whether or not you're to use one loaf or many loaves, whether or not you can offer the Lord's Supper on a Sunday evening worship service, or whether you can't do that. We'll look at that and think about it. We'll look at the frequency, even though we're going to look at that this morning. We'll look at it in more detail in the second part of the lesson. When are we to observe the Lord's Supper? There's many individuals that believe in the Lord's Supper. They believe that you should observe the Lord's Supper, but they may do it quarterly or yearly. I remember studying with a fellow that didn't believe in the Lord's Supper at all. He was part of an organization that believed it was sinful to do it, period. And so there's a lot of misconception, a lot of error, a lot of division over the Lord's Supper. So let's take a look at the lesson this morning about the Lord's Supper. You know, it's referred to as different things in the New Testament. For example, yes, we refer to the Lord's Supper as the Lord's Supper, as Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 20. He tells him, "When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper." And we'll talk about some of the context of what Paul is writing and the statement that he made, the context in which it appears. But it's referred to as the Lord's Supper. That's no doubt about that is a scriptural title, if you will, probably not the best word to use, but reference to what we've just done a few moments ago, the Lord's Supper, breaking bread. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7, upon the first day of the week, and the disciples came together to break bread. Acts chapter 2 and verse number 42, that they stood steadfast on the apostles' doctrine and fellowship in breaking of bread. So what we just did is to break bread. And we read that it's referred to as that in the New Testament. Again, if you miss any of these references and you want a copy of this, you let us know that, and we'll print you off a copy of the slides. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16. The Bible refers to it as communion. Oftentimes we may say, well, we partook of the communion. Well, we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 16 when he says a cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? I'd encourage you to do a word study on that word communion and see what you can learn from that passage. Cup of the Lord, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 21. It's referred to as, you cannot drink the cup of the Lord, and the cup of devils cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of devils. The Lord's table, again, we refer to it. Oftentimes we say, who's going to be waiting on the Lord's table? Who's serving the Lord's table? That's what we're talking about. What we just did a few moments ago. So these are just some things that the Lord's Supper is referred to as in the Bible. Eating the bread and drinking the cup. We need to think about that. If you go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse number 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till He come. We'll make reference to that again in just a moment. But when individuals think about whether or not it's permissible to use multiple cups, you would think that they would go and read that verse. The statement that He made about the cup, drink the cup. Is it possible to drink the literal cup? I mean, think about what He's saying there. The contents are the cup itself. We'll use that in the next lesson as we think about some of those controversies surrounding the Lord's Supper. But we've heard these, we've read these, we observe the Lord's Supper every week. What do we think about when we do that? It's so difficult sometimes to be focused on the task at hand and to be really thinking about what we're doing. But we need to be. It's important for us to be thinking about what we are doing and what this represents when we do it, as we'll see this morning. I want us to think about the Lord's Supper, what it is not. That's important. Sometimes we better understand something when we look at what it is not. And when it comes to the Lord's Supper, it is not the Passover. Some people may refer to the Lord's Supper as a Passover, but it's not the Passover. Now, it was instituted during the observance of the Passover, but what we just did this morning is not the Passover. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 7 that Jesus is our Passover. He is our Passover. He was sacrificed, a lamb without blemish, put to death for the sins of the world, becoming our sacrifice. This is not the Passover. And so we don't need to refer to the Lord's Supper as the Passover. Jesus is the Passover. It's not the Eucharist. Ever heard that before? Roman Catholicism refers to what we just did this morning as the Eucharist. And of course, there's some things that they look at. We'll look at it in the second part of the lesson as far as they believe that it's the literal blood and the literal flesh of Christ, that He's present in that way during the Eucharist, they say. But the Bible does not refer to what we just did as the Eucharist. The Lord's Supper is not the Mass. Again, that's a Catholic term to refer to their service in which they had the Eucharist, but the Bible does not use the term Mass for the Lord's Supper. And it's not a sacrament. It's not the receiving of a sacrament. It's something that we observe. It's something that we partake of. And it's not a church ordinance. You don't do this because, well, it's the Church of Christ thing to do. Right? We don't partake of the Lord's Supper because, well, tradition, it's just something that we've always done. And, well, man, we might as well go ahead and do it. If we don't do it, we'll just ruffle some feathers. If we don't do it, some feathers ought to be ruffled. But we don't do it simply because the church said to do it. No, we do it because the Lord said to do it. God commanded us to observe it as revealed in the Bible. That's why we do it. Now, there's some things that it represents, and there's some reasons why the Lord said to do it that we're going to look at. But it is not the Passover, it's not the Eucharist, it's not Mass, it's not a sacrament, it's not a church ordinance. And it's not a social love feast. This is not a meal, in the sense they get together for a common meal. Now, within the context of what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, evidently they were faced with that issue. Evidently, we don't have a lot of information about it, but we have what is revealed by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we have what God wanted us to know about it as Paul is writing to these Christians. People who are faced with issues like we are faced with. These are real people, not figments of an imagination. These are real individuals. This was a real congregation of the Lord's people faced with real problems. And Paul is writing to them, and he makes this statement in verse number 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. Well, somebody said, well, preacher, he says that we're not, when we come together, we're not to partake of what you're saying we ought to be doing. But think about the context of it. Notice, if you will, verse number 21. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper. One is hungry, and another is drunken. And then he asks that question, what have you not houses to eat and to drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. Evidently then they were mingling this together with a common meal. And Paul says, listen, he makes a distinction between the Lord's Supper, what they should have been observing when they come together, and a common meal. And he says, you have a house to do that in. Brethren, I ought to take notice of that today. That's not part of the work of the church is to fill people's bellies. You want to do that as an individual? Do it as an individual. But Paul is saying, he's saying there's a distinction between what you do when you come together and what you're doing in your home. And you have a house to eat and to drink in. When you come together, it's not to do it in such a way where one would be hungry and one would be filled. Paul says that's not what it's about. And then he gives them those instructions. For I've received, verse 23, of the Lord that which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread when he had given thanks. He brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. And then he continues the teaching to teach them about the respect of the Lord's Supper, what they're doing, the reverence of the Lord's Supper, to be thinking about what they're doing, that it means something. It's not a common meal. It's not a social love feast. It's something different than what we gather together in our home to do. Most of us will leave here this morning and go eat lunch. Well, we didn't come here to eat lunch or to eat a meal. We came here to partake of the Lord's Supper, not to have our bellies filled. And so Paul is instructing them about this. I want us to think about the fact that it was instituted by the Lord Himself. It's a very simple question that I've asked a couple of folks this week, last week, as I was thinking about the lesson is, why do we refer to it as the Lord's Supper? Of course, we see that from the Bible. We see that Paul referred to it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as the Lord's Supper. But why do we refer to it? Why does the Bible refer to it as the Lord's Supper? It's a very simple question, but there's a lot of meaning behind it. Because it was instituted by the Lord. Come over to Matthew chapter 26 with me. I'm convinced, church, those that are visiting with us, that these scriptures are ones that we're very familiar with. We hear them almost every Sunday. We read and we study about it. We think about these things. Notice, if you will, in verse number 1 of Matthew 26. It came to pass when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Now notice verse number 17. Now the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare for thee to eat the Passover? That's the context of the statements that the Lord is getting ready to make over in verse number 26 as he took the bread and he blessed it and he gave it to them. And he took the fruit of the vine and he blessed it and he gave it to them and told them to drink it. And so it was instituted by the Lord. You'll see in verse number 26, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. Now, did the Lord give them his literal flesh to eat? No. It was the bread that he just blessed. And he said, Eat this. This is my body. And he took a cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And then the Bible says in verse number 30 that they had, when they had sung a hymn, they went out the Mount of Olives. That was the instituting of the Lord's Supper. And so it's referred to as the Lord's Supper because the Lord instituted. And we're going to look at this chapter some more in just a moment. Mark chapter 14. You also read a parallel to Matthew's account of the instituting of the Lord's Supper as well as Luke chapter 22. All of these, we need to compare them and read them. One may give some information or state it in a different way than the other one did, and so we need to compare these accounts of the instituting of the Lord's Supper. And so Jesus did this, and he told them why, and then when Paul is writing to those at Corinth, he's saying, and they knew that they were to be doing it, he wrote to them and instructed them about it. They had been observing it, but they had been abusing it. Been not doing it in the way that they should have. And Paul then writes to them about that. But I want us to think about the right elements. Why is it that we use unleavened bread and grape juice? Not everybody that observes, or so they say, the Lord's Supper uses that. Why do we? Is that just a church ordinance? Is it just something we've always done? I'm a Church of Christer, and so that's what we do in the Church of Christ. We've got to be careful about that, don't we? Why do we use unleavened bread and fruit of the vine? Why not use cornbread? Why not use whole grain bread? Why not use pita bread? Or whatever kind of bread that somebody may like. Why do we use unleavened bread? I mean, the elements are there. The Lord took the bread. He took the cup and blessed its contents. And they partook of it. Why do we use unleavened bread? Is that important? Some people think that that's just being legalistic. And that's just being hard-nosed about it. And that's just nitpicking. Why, it doesn't matter what we use. Well, let's stand together or fall together. Because if anything else is permitted, then whatever else anybody else would want would be permitted. If not, why not? And if you can substitute it for some other kind of bread just because I like some other kind of bread, I can put anything I want there, even if it's not bread. Why not? If I have the authority to change what the Lord instituted, well, then I put anything I want to on the table. Fruit of the vine. Not everybody uses grape juice. They'll call it fruit of the vine, even though they may use an alcoholic beverage. But why do we use grape juice? Why don't I use Coca-Cola? When I used to drink soda, Dr. Pepper was one of my favorite ones. Why don't we use Dr. Pepper? If we had the authority to change what the Lord instituted or what they used in the New Testament, then I put anything I want to on the table. And that goes with any topic that we would look at. Once we loosed, and I have the mindset that I can loose where God has not loosed, then we've opened up the gates for anything coming and going. And that's in part what's wrong with the religious world today. They've done a whole lot of loosing where God has not loosed. So we have to be careful about that. But we use these elements. We use the unleavened bread. We use the fruit of the vine or grape juice. I think sometimes we may say fruit of the vine, but for some reason we hesitate to say grape juice. And I've thought about that in thinking about the lesson. Why is it that we would hesitate to say grape juice when that's what we use, but we feel a lot more comfortable by saying fruit of the vine? Well, then how the question would come then, how do we know that grape juice is what he's referring to by fruit of the vine? Maybe that's where the disconnect is. But we can look at the Scriptures and come to that conclusion based upon what it says. Well, let's think about now the unleavened bread. Again, in Matthew chapter 26, there is no doubt that the feast of the Passover, Jesus said, is at hand. The disciples came to Jesus in verse number 17 and said, "Where wilt thou that we should prepare for thee to eat the Passover?" But you'll notice in the same verse, verse number 17, not only is it referred to as a Passover, it's referred to as the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But what else about the Feast of Unleavened Bread? He says that the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. What took place during these feasts that the Jews observed? Remember that Jesus was a Jew. Apostles were Jewish men. They lived under the law of Moses. What took place? You can go back to Exodus chapters 12 and 13 and read about the Passover, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You can get some more details from Leviticus chapter 23. As there, Moses is recording, of course, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, to the Levites, and he's giving them instruction about that. Remember what took place in the book of Exodus? And why we had that book and what happened and why it's called Exodus? Ex means leading out of. They were coming out of Egypt by God's mighty, powerful hand. He's leading His people Israel out of Egyptian bondage. The book of Exodus. So as they leave Egypt and they go through the wilderness, they come to Sinai. Moses goes up in Sinai and he receives those Ten Commandments and all these various other laws that God is telling Israel you need to observe. Remember why it's called Passover? That last plague that God poured out His wrath upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. And God told them, you're to kill a lamb, you're to take its blood and you're put it on your doorposts. When the angel comes and sees the blood, I'll pass over you. And you won't be affected by that plague. Your firstborn will not die. But if you don't do that, then your firstborn will die. It's Passover. We know that. We've read that, studied that, and been taught about that. But God is leading them out of Egypt. And He tells them this is going to be the first month for you. The month of Abib. A-B-I-B. And He starts telling them about the observance of this Passover. You're going to do it throughout your generations. You're going to remember the plagues that I poured out on Egypt. You're going to remember that in haste I brought you out of Egypt. Remember that? When they were to kill that lamb without spot, without blemish. You think about the type. That was a type of Christ. He's our Passover, 1 Corinthians 5, 7. They were to take that lamb without blemish. They were to kill it. They were to roast it. And they were to eat it. How were they to eat it? With their staff in their hand, their shoes were to be on their feet. They were to eat it in haste because they were getting ready to leave Egypt. It's the Lord's Passover. And so He's given them the instructions for that. God told them it's going to be on the 14th day of the first month of their new calendar when He brought them out of Egypt. They were to take that lamb on the 10th day, and they were to keep it up until the 14th day when they killed it. And they observed the Passover. But then they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And typically in the Scriptures, leaven represents sin, doesn't it? Remember that Paul wrote about that? About purge out the leaven and you'd be a new lump? In 1 Corinthians? And so they were to have 7 days of unleavened bread. No leaven at all. From the 15th day to the 21st day. It's the Feast of Passover. Now you read in Deuteronomy and unleavened bread. Deuteronomy chapter 16 and verse 16, he tells us those feasts that they were to appear in Jerusalem. Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Passover, the Feast of Pentecost. And so they had the Feast of Passover on the 14th day. From day 15 to 21, they had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then God said, you're to have a wave offering, and you're to number together 7 Sabbath days, which would be 49 days. And then the day after, the Lord said, the day after that 7th Sabbath, which is day 50, you're to have this feast. You're to be in Jerusalem. Well, guess what took place in Acts chapter 2 when the day of Pentecost was fully come? Pentecost means 50. And so they were to number together those days. And so it was during that time, that Passover, that Feast of Unleavened Bread, that the Lord's Supper was instituted. That's why they ate unleavened bread. That's why they sacrificed, made the sacrifice that they did. The lamb without spot, without blemish. That's what was required under the Old Testament law. What kind of bread were they using when the Lord instituted His supper? Unleavened bread. They weren't allowed to have any leaven. Again, it represented purity. No leaven. No sin. Leviticus 23, again, you can look at that. Fruit of the vine. I thought that this one was interesting as I was studying about it and thinking about it and ways that we can make that connection with people that, yes, it is the fruit of the vine, but yes, it is grape juice. That's why we use it. Someone says, well, how do you know grape juice is fruit of the vine? How do you know that the fruit of the vine wasn't some wine or an alcoholic beverage? And why can't we just have wine or Chardonnay or Bud Light? Why not? Because you don't read that in the Bible, for starters. But how can we make that connection with individuals that fruit of the vine is grape juice? How would you explain that to people? I hope that this helps you, like I tried to help myself this week in trying to better be able to explain that to individuals, but there's a reason for that. In Matthew chapter 26, in verse number 29, Jesus said, "But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." Now, He had just taken the cup and He had blessed it. And He said, "This is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then He calls it, refers to it as fruit of the vine. Again, any person whose mental faculties are working properly can look at that passage and see that the Lord is not talking about the literal cup. The literal cup was not shed for the remission of sins. It was the contents of what was in that cup that was shed so that sins might be forgiven. Don't miss that point. We'll come back to that next week or the week after when we do lesson 2. But notice again, "I'm not drinking this fruit of the vine," He says, "till that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdoms." It was interesting that that word fruit, and I'm not going to try to pronounce this, comes, according to Young's Analytical Concordance to the Bible, from a word that means produce. Something that is produced by something else. It was also interesting to me as I was looking at that it's used in Matthew 12:34 and 23 verse 33, but it was rendered offspring with the American Standard Version. Now there He's talking about the Pharisees and He tells them that they're a generation of vipers, that they are offspring of vipers when He's rebuking them. But it was interesting to see that, and to see that the same word that is used as fruit in Matthew 26:29 is rendered in other places as offspring. Something that is begotten of the vine. Well, let me just ask you a simple question. What is begotten of the vine? When you take grapes, what's begotten of that? What is brought forth of that? So he says, well, it's wine. No, it's not wine. You can take a cluster of grapes and you can squeeze it, and you're not going to squeeze out alcoholic wine. It's not going to happen. Now, you can produce wine from that, but that comes through a process, does it not? A fermentation comes through a process. But what comes from the vine, that is which is begotten, or the offspring of the vine, is the fruit of it. Matter of fact, we're do the sermon that I've done the past on whether or not we can drink socially and drink alcohol. In the book of Isaiah, the Bible refers to that which is the juice that is still in the cluster as wine. Hadn't even been squeezed out yet, but the Bible refers to it as wine. Did you know that? But that helps us to see that that which is produced in the vine is the fruit of it. It's the juice, not alcohol. Now, people will try to say if they want to use alcohol, if they want to. But they do that because they want it, but not because the text renders it that way. And they can't get that from the text. And so, we need to be concerned with what the Bible says. And stick with what it says. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17, passage you're familiar with. Whatsoever we do in word or in deed, let us do all by the name of the Lord, by His authority, giving thanks unto the Father by Him. That's why we use grape juice. We don't use beer. We don't use wine. We don't use liquor. We need to help people to see that. Incidentally, it shouldn't go without noting, why would the Lord use something that over and over and over again is repudiated in Scriptures, that is spoken against in the Scriptures, alcoholic beverage, and then to turn around and institute His memorial meal by using that which the Bible says is not good? Read the book of Proverbs and see how many warnings is given against alcohol. And then someone wants to say that the Lord used that to institute His supper. Can't get that from the Scripture. You certainly cannot get it from this verse. There's no way to do that. It's impossible to inject alcohol for fruit of the vine. It just won't work. But I hope that that helps you to see that. Again, when the priests were to, which were the tribe of Levi, were to minister the Lord in the priest's office in the tabernacle, guess what they had to abstain from? Alcohol. You know why? Lest they would pervert what they were doing. And God said through the prophet Moses that they need to be able to put a difference between what is holy, what's profane, what's good, and what's bad. Therefore, no wine, no strong drink. And then someone wants to say that that which is able to pervert judgment, the Lord used to institute His supper. You won't get that from the text, from the Bible at all. But again, what's the reason we do this? Yes, we have the right elements. We use the unleavened bread. We use the fruit of the vine. The Lord instituted it. But what's the reason for it? Just because we've always done it? Let's notice some of the reasons. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verses 24 and 25, I encourage you to turn back to that passage with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 24 and 25. Paul is basically repeating this, saying, I received this of the Lord. How did Paul receive it of the Lord? By inspiration, because Paul wasn't present in Matthew chapter 26, was he? He received it by revelation of the Lord. Notice he said, verse 24, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Again, verse 25, this is a cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Very simply, when we partake of the bread and we partake of the fruit of the vine, the grape juice, we need to remember the Lord. We need to remember what those elements represent. His body that was hung on a tree for our sins. His blood that was shed for the forgiveness of sins. We need to remember that. The price that was paid on the rugged cross of Calvary so that you and so that I could have the forgiveness of my sins. We need to remember. It's a memorial meal to the Lord as we remember the Lord. What are we thinking about when we do that? Are we remembering the Lord? Are we thinking about what He did, what was accomplished by the cross, by Him? Knowing that without the shedding of His blood, there could be no forgiveness of sins. And that because He loves us so much, He went to the cross and died, laid His life down, became our Passover, so that we could do and be engaged in the very thing that we've come together this day, all the way down to this present time, to observe the Lord's Supper. We ought to be thankful for that. 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you do this, you do show the Lord's death till He come. That's why we do it. This do in remembrance of me. We're showing forth the Lord's death until the Lord returns. We need to have our minds focused on what we're doing. I know that that's difficult. But we need to be thinking about what we're doing and the reason that we're doing it today. Some of these we'll look at in more detail in our next lesson about some controversies regarding the Lord's Supper. But Acts chapter 20 and verse number 7. Upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together. Why? To break bread. And so it is that we come together on the first day of the week to break bread. That's why we don't do it on Saturday. Worldwide Church of God observes it on Saturday. I'm not saying they do it every Saturday, but they don't do it on the first day of the week. A host of other religions may do it Monday or Tuesday or whenever it may be. Roman Catholicism, after that, they have the RCIA, they have the adults that want to become Catholics. They save all of them up and then they observe Easter Vigil and they'll take what they call the first Eucharist. That's what they call it. Doesn't necessarily have to be on Sunday. But when we go back to the New Testament and we look at the example and we look at the command, we look at what they did in the Lord's church, in the Bible, they partook of it on the Lord's day. They came together to do that. The frequency. How often did they do it? So it doesn't matter how often they did it. Yeah, we know how often they did. Because they did it on the first day of the week. How many first days comes around? Every week has a first day, does it not? In the book of Exodus chapter 20, when the Ten Commandments was given, the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. He didn't say, remember the Sabbath every week, did he? You don't find that in that passage. But how often did they observe the Sabbath? Every week. Why did they do it every week? Because every week has a Sabbath. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, when did they do it? The Lord didn't say every first day of the week. But how often did they do it? Upon the first day of the week. How often does that roll around? Every week has a first day. How often do we do it today? Upon the first day of every week. I remember a preacher using this analogy. He said he was at a restaurant and he said, lines meet here Tuesday. Lions Club, Civic Group. Lions meet here on Tuesday. Guess when they met there? On Tuesday. How often did they meet? The Lions knew to meet there every Tuesday. How did they know that? Because the sign said that they meet there on Tuesday. It didn't say anything about how often to do that, but they understood that every week has a Tuesday and we meet here on Tuesday. You see that point? How simple that is? The disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till He come. Often. I had a study with a girl one time that said, oh, we don't do that every first day of the week. I said, why not? Why do you not partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? You know what she said? She said, because we're afraid if we do every first day of the week that it will lose its significance and its meaning. I said, do you pass the plate every first day of the week, every time you come together? Yeah, we do. Well, why do you do that? Seems to me like if the Lord's Supper would lose its significance because you did it every week, then kind of lay by and store it. Lose its significance. Same thing. Every first day of the week. Often, as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're to show the Lord's death till He come. What about the manner? When we do this, it's not something that is to be done loosely, as if it's not important. It shouldn't be something that we just think about worldly things and we do this and, well, I'm just in a habit of doing it. One of the problems with 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the way in which they were doing it was wrong. Is that not what he's talking about? They had a common meal, what are the specifics of what was going on? And maybe we don't know all the specifics of it. We know what God wanted us to know. But Paul talked to them about the manner in which they were doing. In 1 Corinthians 11, 29, it needs to be done with reverence. Notice what he says. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, some versions may say unworthy, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. King James Version says worthily. New King James Version says he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner. Needs to be done with reverence. We need to be thinking about the magnitude of what we are observing and what those things represent. Not loosely. We need to think about that. And our mind needs to be focused on what we're doing. Again, we'll this word, if you're interested in having that, that's a Greek word that it comes for, which just means irreverently. Without regard necessarily to what you're doing, not paying attention to it, you're not thinking about it, you're not showing it its due reverence, it's not thinking about the importance of what's before us. We need to minimize individually now the distraction that we have. Sometimes we let our minds drift away and we begin to think about lunch and we begin to think about ball games and we begin to think about all kinds of things. And that takes away from the reverence that is due the observance of the Lord's Supper. With discernment, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse number 29. We drink in an unworthy way. We eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. To separate thoroughly, literally or flexibly, to withdraw from, oppose favorably, to discriminate by implication, to decide. In other words, we need to know that this is important, that this is representative of the Lord's body and of His blood that was shed. It's set apart for that reason. We need to observe the Lord's Supper with that in mind. Not some meal, not some love feast, not some fellowship meal. They may call whatever. This is the Lord's Supper. His body was broken for us and His blood that was shed for the remission of sins. And we partake of that to show forth the Lord's death, to do it in remembrance of what the Lord has done for us. The duration. How often are we going to do it? Why don't we just stop doing it and let this be the last time? I'll tell you why not, because the Bible says that we need to do it often, and we need to do it until the Lord returns. 1 Corinthians 11, 26. For you to show forth the Lord's death till He come. How often are we going to do it? Until the Lord returns. When the disciples began doing it in the first century, the Church of Christ has done it from that time. From the beginning, we'll do it till the Lord returns. Show forth the Lord's death, and remember our Lord. I hope that that's helped. As we think about the Lord's Supper, no doubt many more things an individual could study about this and learn about. I encourage you to study and see what else you can learn about the Lord's Supper. Again, Future lesson, we'll look at some controversy surrounding the Lord's Supper, and hopefully that'll be a benefit to us. If you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, why not become one this morning? No better time than right now to become a child of God because you're here. All things are ready. You can come forward, expressing you want to become a child of God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins and go on your way rejoicing. This very day. Why not? Don't you want to go to heaven? If you do, become a Christian. Here's how you do that. By hearing the gospel, believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Repenting of your sins. I mean, stop doing wrong. Begin to do that which is right. Change your attitude about what you're doing. Begin to be focused on what the Lord would have you to be doing. Confess your faith in Christ like the eunuch did when he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And be baptized for the remission of your sins. To arise to walk in newness of life. Knowing that if today were your last day, if you didn't even make it home, that heaven would be your home day after a while because you've obeyed the Lord. Perhaps you have done that, but you've fallen away and you've turned your back on the Lord and you're not living right. You know that you're not. Why not repent of those things? Make confession to God in prayer that He'll restore you to faithfulness like someone was told to do in Acts the 8th chapter. We'll pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the gospel call in any way, why not come right now?
When burdens come so hard to bear.